You know, just recapping a little bit, I went home last night thinking about the events of the day yesterday, you know. And Brother Jim, if you remember, he opened up and talked about a little history of the church and revival for all of you, any of you that weren't here. But he talked about back in, I believe it was 17, maybe 80 or so, and how that they were a church that was ready to die and fall away. And yet the Lord was pleased to bless them, and they ended up baptizing 30, 60 people a shot. You know, like my son said yesterday, he said, man, we're baptizing that many, he'd never empty the baptistry. Huh? You know. But who's to say that the Lord can't do that today? There's nothing that holds the Lord. Brother Collins just preached on the sovereignty of God. God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. Amen. You know. And then we heard Brother Green come yesterday and talk about salvation and what is the cause and what brings it about, you know. And then we heard Cleve come and talk about, and I just give little names of these things. I don't make them right, but it keeps them in my mind anyways. But Brother Jim opened for hope for revival. Brother Green followed with the scriptural standard of our salvation. Brother Cleve come and preached on fear, and yet no need to fear, because we don't have to fight. The fight's not ours. And then Brother Chris come and brought one of the most interesting points I've heard in a while. But he came and talked about love remembered and prophecy fulfilled. And that was good. And then they were followed by who my wife calls the Bible man. She says she never heard a man knew that many scriptures. Brother Collins. And Brother Collins come and talked about the Lord reigning. And the sad thing is that the only ones that recognize it seem to be the stars, moon, sun, the animals. And yet mankind, for the most part, they know nothing about it. And yet when the Lord opens a person's heart, He'll reign there too. And that's what Brother Collins was pointing out this morning. And I appreciate all you guys. Now this morning I'm going to talk about something a little bit different. You know, a lot of the things we see and understand are shaped by our experience. You know, I don't misunderstand me. We can get in trouble this way. Because if we try to let our experience shape the scriptures, we really got a problem. But when we look at our experience and confine that experience in the scriptures, then we know we're a blessed people. And we can take comfort in that, knowing that the Lord, through experience, teaches us, you know, a lot of things. I recently heard and what I want to talk about today, by the way, is the chastening hand of God in reproaches. I recently, some time back, heard a sermon by Ron Chris. And thank God for sermon audio. That's where I heard it, Ron, on sermon audio. I heard a sermon by Ron Chris on the chastening of the Lord. And Brother Ron pointed out, now again, the way I took it, the method, the means of God, and His desired result in chastening. And Brother Ron talked about people who get out of line and get way far out. We're talking about children of God. And he particularly alluded to the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians and talked about how the Lord sometimes, there'll be people that are weak, sick among us. And then, of course, there's the finality of the chastening hand of God. Many sleep. I tell you what, brothers and sisters, it's probably a good thing the Lord don't deal a whole lot like that with us today. As one person said, we'd had the biggest cemetery out next to the church that you ever seen if the Lord dealt with His people like that. Because certainly, None of us are above the chastening hand of God. And by the way, as Brother Ron pointed out in his sermon, only those the Lord loves, that's the only ones He chastens. Huh? You know, somebody thinks the stock market dropped 10 points and that's the chastening hand of God. Well, it might be and it might not. But the ones He loves, He chastens. But we want to look at it from a little different way today. Recent events in my life, and let me tell you this, I'll tell all of you. By the way, you know, the occasion I met Brother Collins and Brother Green was at a sad time. It was kind of a time of sorrow. It was when Brother Collins' wife had passed, and Brother Jim took me up there with him to Michigan, and I met Brother Collins and Brother Green and Brother Green's wife, and was really impressed with all of them right there, especially when they told me Brother Green and his wife, they played and sang. But a lot of times events like these, they bring us lessons. We can learn a lot of lessons from these things. And I'll tell you guys, 2 weeks ago come Tuesday, my wife's mom passed away. And we had her, and I felt most blessed. We had her in the house in hospice for the last 4 or 5 weeks before she passed. And, you know, I got to thinking about this. This is one of the most godly women I ever met. And I mean, I loved her. And she, I'll tell you, we were at the hospital. And the doctor went around and he asked her at the hospital, said, "Who's this?" She said, "My daughter." "Who's this?" "My daughter." "Who's this?" "My son." "Who's this?" "My daughter." Said, "Who's that?" She said, "My friend." And that's the way we were. We talked about the scriptures. I saw her life the last 8 months before she passed. She was 93 years old. Would have been 94 come October, next month. But I saw her conversation even started changing as she got along in time. And she said first she was tired. She said, "I'm tired." And then she started talking to me about being ready to go home. Just wanted to go home. You know, the sad thing is, some of the family thought she was talking about going back to her old residence. Huh? I said, "No, you got the wrong address. That's not where she's looking." Huh? She was like old Brother Abraham. She looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. And I trust that's what we're all looking for this morning. But as I went through this process with my wife and her sister were very gracious and came from Florida and stayed with us to help my wife, because I'll be right up front with you. You know, there ain't no way no dummy like me could have took care of all this with my wife. She needed help. And my sister-in-law did a good job. But as I went through that process, my wife also had a large family. You know, my mother-in-law had 12 children. By the way, she had 47 grandchildren, 70 or so great-grandchildren, and 6 great-great-grandchildren. I mean, man, she had a... I tell you what, you could have built a little church just out of... Huh? Oh, Abraham didn't have that many offspring. You know, but as the family started coming through, and you know, the one thing I appreciated about those 30 days was that I asked my wife at the end of 30 days, I said, "Carol, do you believe there's anybody passed through here that didn't hear the gospel?" She said, "Nope, nope." But I noticed something in this. And I'm sure each and every one of you have noticed it. I know Brother Jim has experienced this. And probably all of us have to some extent. You start talking to people about their sins, buddy, and the defense goes up. And I mean, they'll defend it at any cost. Huh? You'll find people, you ever notice something? Wives are good at this, but so are husbands. I mean, you know, they ain't no use leaving us out. But you ever notice something? A woman get mad and she remember, man, I tell you what, she remember what you did 48 years ago and can't remember the good you did yesterday. Huh? But men ain't no different. They can't remember their wife's birthday or anniversary. But I tell you what, you let that woman forget to cook him supper and watch what happens. They can remember it all. And I watch these guys as they come through the house and talk to them. And I'm thinking about one or two in particular, but I'm going to refer to one specifically. But they come through, and you start talking to them about these matters, and here they come. Well, wait a minute. What about this you did? What about when you did that? What about all that other stuff? Hey, I heard this about you. What about that part? And you know, brothers and sisters, the only thing left for the child of God is to say this. Guilty. 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 Forgiven. There's the difference. We're all guilty. We're all guilty, as the brother pointed out yesterday. The question is, are we forgiven? Are we forgiven? And by the way, there's no use in thinking that, well, this is some strange thing that only comes upon us. Huh? Man, I've heard people say something to me. For instance, they say something to me about Brother Jim. You know how I take it? Huh? Ain't got time for it. Huh? I don't tolerate, and particularly the world. Particularly the world. Look how the world deals with the church. Why not? As Brother Ron pointed out yesterday, while we sang a song over here, they don't know nothing about their deaf. We hold church. They go, what? What's going on over there? Huh? If they don't see a garage sale sign up, they ain't stopping. Huh? Yeah. Now, and by the way, I'm a kind of a guy, I may get a little out of it. You know, but anyways. But you know, we think about our enemies, and we do. We try to throw up defenses, and we're all guilty of it, ain't we? I mean, none of us like somebody to say something bad about you. It'd be nice if everybody had something good to say about you. That just ain't the way it works, and particularly with the child of God. But you know, as Thomas Manton pointed out, he said, you know what? He said, sometimes God lets loose virulent men to lessen us in our own opinion than the opinion of the world. You know, it's easy for the child of God to get a pretty good opinion of himself, ain't it? Huh? Why, man, if I could preach like these brothers, let me tell you something. I'd be walking around probably in tall cotton. Huh? That's why sometimes God uses ignorant men like me. But, I mean, I would be, really. I can see some of the things that these brothers preach and teach. And my Lord, they make you, Brother Jim, look it. I told his own church here. First time he had me out here, I told him, I said, man, this is like the student coming, like my son said yesterday. This is like the student coming trying to talk to the teacher. Huh? And yet I remember we're all students. Even at our best. All of us need encouragement. But Manton went on again and said, you know what? Many times the voice of a slanderer will do more good for a child of God than the voice of the preacher. You ever notice something? Old preacher tries to be nice and tell us about our sins. All we're thinking about is what Sister Esther made us for dinner. Huh? We ain't worried about a sin. What? Brother Jim talks to me about something. But I tell you what. You let somebody in the world say something about us. Man, we go on the defense. And we start. And yet, we should always recognize, or at least try to, that even these things are by the hand of God. When God brings reproach on us, when He allows men to reproach us, surely it's the hand of God. And we're going to get to that in a few minutes. But let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. And again, Thomas Manton, he said, you know what? Every man that would live strictly has need either of faithful friends or watchful enemies. Don't he? You know why? I'll tell you something, brothers and sisters. It's for this reason. Brother Settlemyer will tell you. He's known me for a long time. I ain't never found nothing wrong with Brother Jim. Somebody said, what? How come? Because I love him. Love between the brethren and sisters. Somebody asked me one time, they said, man, are you telling me your wife don't never do nothing wrong? I said, not in my eyes. What? She's my wife. If she did something, I wouldn't tell you about it, Henry. Huh? I'll tell you right now, I ain't got nothing to say to you about it. Now, obviously, Satan came and found nothing in Christ. He got plenty to find in us. We know it. But Satan finding it in us and us hunting it in each other is two different things. You know. So, Brother Steve can't find nothing wrong with Brother Jim, Sister Esther, and others. So what is it? Oh, well, sometimes the Lord rouses up our enemies. Well, they help us along the way, won't they? Huh? They find all kinds of stuff wrong with us. Oh, yeah. How ignorant would a man be of himself if others didn't put him in mind sometimes of his own failings? Huh? Again, we'd be walking around thinking, and you know what? Think about this, brothers and sisters. Has this not happened to you? Every time you think, man, you know what? I'm doing pretty good. Man, I've been fighting this thing for years, months, weeks, days, whatever. And you know, I've overcome this sin, this weakness, this fault. And then all of a sudden, I don't know about some of you guys, but let me tell you something. You see that linoleum back there? I'm probably the only guy in here that can walk across that linoleum and trip. Huh? Don't take nothing to trip me up. I can trip on anything. This is what happens when we get to moving along and thinking, you know, I'm doing pretty good, ain't I? Yeah, you are. Huh? Like old brother Peter said, let me tell you, Lord, I don't care what all these guys do. Understand one thing. I'll die with you, Lord. You remember that outcome? When we think we stand, we better beware. We better be very careful. And that's one of the reasons why it's good to have some what I call good enemies. But boy, they're always careful to remind us. They're always careful to remind us of our sins. Now, if you open with me, please, to the 16th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. 16th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel. We're going to read a few verses, about seven or so. And when King David came, verse 5, 16th chapter. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, there came out a man out of the family out of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed. And he cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people and all the mighty were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, he said, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord hath returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord hath delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief because you're a bloody man. Then said Abishai, the son of Zariah, unto the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. By the way, ain't that the thoughts we have when somebody starts messing with us? I don't know where you guys are from. My family from Harlan County, Kentucky. And if you know anything about it, you know how they do business. Oh, yeah. I don't even go back down there. And the king said, verse 10, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zariah? So let him curse. And I want you to get this. Because the Lord said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth out of my bowels, seeketh my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. Brothers and sisters, you know it's easy, and let me tell you, I forget who it was. I believe it might have been Brother Collins this morning referring to these TV evangelists and preachers. But you know it's easy, man. You turn that TV on, they're going to tell you all this good stuff that happens. Oh, that's ordained of God. Ain't it? Huh? All that good stuff ordained of God. But now all this bad stuff, that ain't got nothing to do with God. I don't know who's telling you guys this. You need to stay away from that church over there in Whitestown, because I'm going to tell you what, that guy don't know what he's talking about. Those things ain't ordained of God. But that's not what it says right here in His Word, is it? He said the Lord bid him to do it. Let him alone. Now remember, Brother David, if you remember, at this time, was under in other words, God was a little mad at him. If you're reading the 11th and 12th chapter of the book of 2 Samuel, remember the story of Uriah and Bathsheba. Uriah and Bathsheba. And God, when He sent the prophet, had told him. He said, let me tell you something. The sword will never depart from your house. He said, I'm not going to kill you. I put away your sin. And by the way, brothers and sisters, you know something? The Lord does put away our sins. But you know what? That don't mean all our troubles are gone, does it? You put a pin in it right there. Trouble. That King David that laid in the open field and said, the Lord is my shepherd as a boy. Now he's told, the sword will never depart. But as somebody quoted verse 4 yesterday, I think it might have been Brother Ron, The Lord is my shepherd. And he says in verse 4, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. You see, this is what the world and the worldly church can never understand. They understand the part about the staff comforting when you're laying them down and feeding them and giving them plenty of water to drink. But they say, wait a minute, how does the rod comfort you? Because it serves the ends of God in bringing about our discipline and drawing us close. Even if God has to use ungodly men to do it. And here's old Shimei cursing up a storm. We won't go into his end, but if you look in 1 Kings, I think it's the 2nd chapter, we see his end. Shimei doesn't meet with too good of an end. But David said, let him alone. David said, let him alone. Shimei's following him, cursing. And notice this, he not only cursing David, he cursed everybody with him. That's another thing. You ever seen the fallout? You ever seen fallout of your enemies when they start They start talking about Brother Green. And all of a sudden his wife, his kids, everybody in the church, and everybody he ever knew, they couldn't be any good either. They wouldn't have been messing with him. This is the way the world reacts. It's the way the world reacts. And by the way, this ain't the only example, is it? Look at Job. Man, here was old Job. He going along and doing real good. I love that book, by the way. I love just even think on it. Here's old Job. He doing pretty good. Man, this guy got cattle, this, that, 10 children. Man, he got all kinds of stuff. And all of a sudden, here comes Satan, who, by the way, is our number one enemy. He's always got something to accuse us of. But here he comes. Hey, Lord, I tell you what, let me get at this guy. I'll tell you what, I have him cursing him. All of a sudden, Job, the only thing Job's got left is probably the first thing the Lord might have should have took, and that's his wife, because she's over there telling him to curse God and die. Huh? Curse God and die. And the Lord says, no, or Job says, no, the Lord gave it. He takes it away. We need to remember that. Any name we have, the Lord gave it, didn't he? Huh? Any reputation Brother Jim has, any reputation Brother Colin, Brother Chris, Brother Green, all you brothers and sisters, Brother Stewart, who gave it? Why, the Lord. The Lord. We think he can't withdraw it at any minute? Shh. Let him remove his hand from us for 2 minutes. Why, we can't even. What's that song? I can't even walk without him holding my hand. And we can't. Just 1 minute, 1 second, let him withdraw himself. Look at Brother Peter again. Look at him. And you know, we look at Brother Paul. In 2 Corinthians, I think it is 12. Turn with me if you will. 2 Corinthians 12, old Brother Paul. He's over here. And you know, you know, brothers and sisters, I tell you what, if you want to get people after you, start preaching. Start talking to somebody about the gospel. You want to get people after you. You ever notice something about a Christian? You know, as long as they just really be pretty quiet. Huh? Ain't nobody says too much to them. You start talking about the gospel, man, you don't realize how many enemies you got. And the world and the devil always takes pleasure in going after, tripping up, demeaning, degrading, debasing, and destroying the child of God. And as a brother pointed out, talking about the grace of God, is that not the only thing that keeps us from being destroyed? What is it? Something in us? Yeah. Oh, yeah. Think on that. But look at the 12th chapter of the book of 2 Corinthians. Now here was Brother Paul. He says in the first six verses, he said, "You know what? It's not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He said, "I knew a man in Christ." Now, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you all believe, or most of you anyways, that he's talking about himself. He's talking about a personal experience. He said, "But I knew a man in Christ. About 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I can't tell." He says, "But God knows. And such a one was caught up to the third heaven." Now again, I don't know how much you guys have thought about this, but I believe this is what happened. I believe this may have been Paul's experience over at Lystra when he was taken out and stoned outside that city. It was sure fit the right time frame, I'll tell you. But he says, "I knew a man," and he was caught up. And he says, "Look at," he says, verse 4, "how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not even lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I won't glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory," he said, "I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." And you know, brothers and sisters, I'll just stop there for just a second. We need to be careful. And you know, I'll tell you what, I think the world of Jim. I told my wife, "I'm running out of friends, man. I hope I get out of here before they do. I ain't going to have nobody to talk to." Huh? I'm serious. You know, you think about it. How many people do we have we can call up on a daily or semi-weekly or whatever basis and talk about the Word of God? How many? You know. Sometimes we can think of people higher than even we ought to think. By the way, you know what they call that in the Scriptures? David had it with Absalom. You know what they call that? Inordinate affection. We need to be careful. We don't think higher of ourselves than we ought to. And we sure better be careful we don't think higher of other people than we ought to. That's a recipe for failure, brothers and sisters. Isn't it? But listen to what Paul says now in verse 7. And he said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And you know, there have been many, many thoughts on what this thorn was. You know, some think he had convulsions or whatever you call it, and fits. Some thought it was his eyes. I think that's probably the prevailing thought. Some thought it was his speech. You know, he said, "I'm crude of speech." Some thought it was that he got to where he couldn't speak. That's why he wrote so many letters. Maybe that's what we all do. Shut up and start writing letters. I don't know. But whatever it was, he besought the Lord thrice for it. But the Lord returned him an answer, and he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Verse 9. "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." Paul says, "Most gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know when we're the strongest? Is it not true? But when we're the weakest? Is that not true? When do you find yourself the strongest? Hmm? when we're the weakest. When we're the weakest. But I want you to notice the next verse, verse 10. Whatever that thorn was, notice verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, next word, in reproaches. Who was more questioned about their ministry? Insulted more, degraded more. And by the way, that was the church. We ain't got those enemies yet. That was the church doing that stuff. They found everything wrong with Brother Paul, they get hung. And yet, what does he say? I take pleasure in these matters. Why? Why did he take pleasure in them? Notice this. He goes on and says, in necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, a lot of times we do, and again, I'm going by personal experience. I think we misunderstand sometimes what the strength of Christ really is. But it's not found in glory and in ourselves. No, you'll find no strength of Christ in pride, will you? This is why, back again to these television evangelists. They talk about they went to heaven for 14 days and had conversation with everybody and their sister and came back. And they glory in these things. And yet Paul said, notice this, Paul was there, but he said, I don't glory in that. Well, what do I glory in? Why? Why? These persecutions, reproaches, infirmities, necessities, and all these matters. He said, that's what I glory in. And brothers and sisters, when we are the weakest, doesn't that seem like when we're the closest to Christ? Now, we know that our enemies do us a service. And by the way, I'll go back to, again, my experience the last 30 days. Because as I recalled to mind, some of the things that were said to me or about me, and I go, guilty. What? Guilty. God forgive me, for Christ's sake. It's good to have our faults pointed out. It's good. Because I tell you what, as a rule, you guys know, we usually ain't looking for them. Huh? I told my wife, I told her, that's why I don't get up and look in the mirror too much. And I hardly ever wear my glasses looking in the mirror. And when my wife's looking at me, I try to keep her glasses off at all times. Huh? That's the way we feel about ourselves. We're so vain and so proud. And yet God puts the glasses on, and if we don't want to wear them, I promise you, He'll put them on somebody to find everything there is about us. Huh? And they'll certainly let us know, won't they? They'll certainly let us know. But you know what? How should we judge each other? And by the way, judgment, Peter says, is the beginning of the house of God, is it not? I mean, it's not that the house of God and the church is not to judge. But how are we to judge? Are we to judge things? First of all, we know to Matthew 18 and forthwith, 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, or 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 2, tell us about judgment and certain sins in the church that must be judged and dealt with. However, if you'll notice in all these judgments, they're to be done out of love and charity. And I don't care where a brother's got or sister's gotten to. Man, if they be a child of God, even when we judge them, and we see signs of repentance and that these things have been put away, we must renew them. Galatians 6 says. And consider ourselves. But notice it says renew them. We put them back. You know, a lot of churches, you know what they consider renewing? Well, yeah. I know what it says, but now, you know, restore actually is what it says. But I know Brother Green, now look, I know what the Bible says. Now I'm going to let him back in the church, but he got to sit back there in the corner somewhere. Now keep the checkbook out, brother, but in the corner. That ain't what the scriptures say. It said restore them. Restore them. Man, look at Brother Peter. If Christ had operated the way a lot of churches operate, Brother Peter would have never preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost. He'd still be trying to climb out of that hole he was in. So how are we to judge things? We're to judge them in charity. By the way, the scriptures tell us we're to go to the brother or sister. First thing, I believe we're to pray for them. I believe we find fault in somebody, we're to pray for them. And believe me, that means all you guys will be praying for me. I got plenty of stuff to pray about. Believe me, and you guys know it. Any of you know me. But listen, we pray according to Christ's rule. We also pray out of love. We judge them out of love. We judge with the goal of bringing them back and renewing them and restoring them. Not with demeaning, degrading, and booting them out. The end goal is not kicking everybody out of church. I got teasing my mother-in-law one time. I said, you know, Lucy, I'll tell you what. We may have to start meeting and putting a lot of people out of church. And she started smiling, and I said, you know, I'm teasing you. Because I said, if we get down to me and you, you'd be throwing me out. We need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We need to be careful. And by the way, I'll tell you something else, and I'm going to mention two things, and we're done. I know I probably took up too much time. Two things, and I'm done. I'll tell you one thing the church don't need to do. And in this time, I hope it doesn't happen in none of your churches. I really do. But in this time of social media and Twitter and Lord knows everything under the sun, Blue Book, Facebook, you go on there and see people in churches. We had this happen in the church one time. Brother and his wife going on Facebook, talking about every fault and everything going on in the local church. Brothers and sisters, it ain't the world's. It's not the world's right. They don't have the right to know what goes on in our local churches. And I told him, I said, brother, and I confronted him. I said, brother, listen, this is sin. This is sin. He said, can you prove that? I said, absolutely. 2 Samuel 1, 17 and 19. 2 Samuel 1, 17 and 19. Yeah, we can prove it. You know, somebody asked me one time, said, does the scriptures have the answer for every issue in life? I said, yeah, we may not know where it's at, but it's there. Sure it is. 2 Samuel 1. If you remember, King Saul had just been killed in battle. Him and his son Jonathan. David had already been anointed to be king I know all you guys know that. And here they come reporting this to Brother David. And one even took credit for killing Saul. And if you remember what his end was, David had him taken care of. You touch the Lord's anointed, kill him. Kill him. We better be careful about what we have to say about the Lord's anointed. We better be careful. Listen to what David goes on and says in verse 17. He says, "And David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son. And also he bade them teach the children," which is another issue, "of Judah the use of the bow. Behold, it's written in the book of Jasher." But now look at verse 19. "The beauty of Israel is slain upon thy high places. How are the mighty fallen?" This was David's lament. And then listen to what he says. Verse 20. "Tell it not in Gath. Publish it not in the streets of Ascalon. Lest the daughters of the Philistines rejoice. Lest the daughters of the uncircumcised triumph." Now you guys all know, probably better than I do, Gath was one of the major cities of Philistine. Ascalon being another. Both ungodly. Had nothing to do with Israel. That's where Goliath was from. Had nothing to do with Israel. Taunted Israel over their God. And David says, don't publish these things over there. Why? Why? Why not? Because, friends, here's the only end they'll use it for. They'll rejoice over it. They'll rejoice, and the uncircumcised will triumph. The uncircumcised triumph when we spread things about one another, don't they? They love it. Buddy, you let me go out and start a rumor about old Brother Ron this afternoon and put it on the whatever. And man, by tomorrow evening, it'll be all over the place. People love this. And by the way, that's our nature, isn't it? We like gossip. Huh? You know, a lot of people talk about women gossiping. Men are just as bad as women. Huh? Only difference is we don't hang out clothes. If we did, we'd be hanging over them too. Huh? Talking to each other. But look at God says, what's in the house of God, you keep it there. You keep it between the children of God. And anytime we go any other place, brothers and sisters, we've sinned. And finally, and I'll stop with this. Let's just look at chapter 16 one more time. And I want to show you something. Even though King David was under the chastening hand of the Lord. But I want you to read what he says. Verse 12. "It may be," he says, "that the Lord will look on my affliction." Now remember, he said the Lord already ordained this. It was his hand that brought it about. But he says, "It might be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this night." And as David and his men went by the way, Shimei went along the hillside over against him. Now, says he ain't come to church, but he'll follow around cursing everybody. "And cursed as he went, and threw stones at him." You guys ever watch Andy Griffith? You remember old, what was that old bird? Ernest T. Bass. Always had him a bag of rocks. Always wanted to throw them at somebody. That's what that reminded me of. Not only was he cursing them as he went, he's over here throwing brickbats at them. And when he ran out of them, you see what it says? He cast dust. If the world ain't got no rocks, they get some dust. They have to go throw something at you. But listen to verse 14. And the king and all the people that were with him came weary. And what's them last four words say? And they refreshed themselves there. Brothers and sisters, I don't care what it is. I don't care what kind of chastening it is that we go through from God. We know one thing. Psalm 69:9, he bore our reproaches. He bore them. He took them to the cross too. And Christ will continue to refresh his church no matter what they're intended to go through. Thank you, brothers and sisters.
Thank you, Brother Steve. We are about ready then to dismiss for lunch.